As we look together in the bulletin, remember the announcements that are in the bulletin. There's one I want to reiterate or make a, and that is the Mary Street Mission is in need of personnel to help share the gospel. And also, they're in need of some non-perishable foods. And there's a list there, and they also one in the festival. You can pick that up. Ask you to please do that if you possibly can. Also, the blood drive is Thursday. Offerman starts at, what time does it start? 3, that's right, till 8 or 7:30, however long it has to take. But anyhow, they are also, they're in dire need of blood. And if you can help out in that area, please feel free to do so. Any other announcements, anything that needs to claim our attention that's not in the bulletin? If you wonder where our pastor's at, Brother IB, he's at homecoming with Keith Brown and the family there. So let's remember to pray for him this morning. Any other announcements? Anything? Anything? If not, I want all the folks from Pleasant Hill Baptist Church to stand, all the members of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church to stand. We have visitors with us today, those that are seated. We want to recognize you by standing and thanking you for your coming and sharing in this worship service with us today. And those folks that are standing, you see standing, they're here to minister. And if you see a person that you need anything in your life, you point out one of those, grab them by the neck or by the hand or something, and share that need with them. But we want to let you know that we appreciate you coming, being with us. We're here as a church to minister. That's why God's called us in this place and time to do that. And if we can do anything, please let us know. We appreciate you coming, being with us. Our church will be much better off because you come to them. We appreciate your coming and being with us. We thank you. You can sit up, be seated down. Any other announcement? Anything needs to claim our attention? Anything? If not, I would invite you to turn, please, to one of my favorite books of the Bible, and that is the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, the 3rd chapter. I want you to catch that and hold it, and then back up a few pages to Galatians, the 5th chapter, because this is the introduction of my message, and that is found in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. But Philippians, the 3rd chapter, we want to read verses 8 through 14 there. But our launching pad is found in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 22. And you probably already know what that is. And that is dealing, as Paul writes there, about the fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, excuse me. And there are many theologians and Bible scholars that they group these together, and they say it's all one thing. You get it all at one time, that it's a part of salvation or whatever you want to call it, being a part of a church. But let me tell you something. You don't get these by being a part of a church. You get these through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's the reason I believe, and I believe that I stand on some good with some good company, that they are fruit of the Spirit, because it says fruit, not fruits, plural. And you get these as a progress within your life. And the reason for that being is because it starts somewhere and it progresses from there. And that's what Paul is writing here, because of the character of these, and not only the character of those fruit of the Spirit, but also the working of those spirits within our life. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. I believe it begins with the first one that he mentions. So would you stand before the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer? He says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit, singular, not plural, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What is Paul saying there? As we look at these, we see it begins with love, and I believe that's the beginning point. Paul did not just haphazardly put these out, but I believe that for us to obtain the fruit of the Spirit, it begins in a relationship of love through Jesus Christ, and then the others are added to us. Then turn over to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, with me. And if I could give the message a title this morning, it would be the spirit of rejoicing, and what joy really is, because in Philippians, Paul uses the term joy and rejoicing some 19 times. But in the 3rd chapter, starting in verse 8, look at it with me. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That was his goal. Then verse 12, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow before you this morning, we come with grateful hearts, filled with gratitude for all that you have made possible this week in our life, for the blessings, Lord, you've poured out upon us abundantly, Lord, more than we ever could even imagine or deserve. We thank you, Lord, because of the grace and all the mercy that you extend to us. And Father, I pray this morning that you would just open the ears of our understanding, that we might hear from you, we might listen to the Spirit speak to our hearts, and that we would respond to you as only you would have us to. Father, I come this morning asking that you will take the words that we've read, and Lord, that they would become the very vessel to help us to understand you and to know your will for our lives, O God. We would not come to your throne of grace this morning without remembering those that are less fortunate, those on our prayer list, those, Lord, that are suffering, those that are going into the hospital tomorrow, those that are be facing surgery. Lord, we just pray that you will be with them. You know each one, you know each circumstance, and we know that you're the great physician. Lord, we are also reminded of Brother Lewis's family and the loss there. We just pray, oh God, that you would be with them and you would undergird them, you would comfort them as only you can. And Lord, even now, as an act of faith on our part, we're going to thank you for what you're going to do. And I ask once again, oh God, that you would take these feeble lips of clay and you would anoint them that they may speak the truths of your word, that we each and every one may be drawn closer to you as we leave this place today, that we can leave with a spirit of rejoicing in our heart because we know that we know that we know and we understand the truth and the reality of what Jesus has made possible for us because of what he accomplished when he came into this world to make known the will of the Father. Father, I thank you for that and I praise you in Jesus' strong and powerful name. Amen. If there's one thing I believe that Paul is wanting the church at Philippi to understand, and that is that in the process of life and living and in the process of the things that we go through, that the characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, and the one he's talking about here and thinking about, he's talking about is the term joy. And that's what I want to focus on this morning because I believe, did you know that happiness is almost a good indicator as your temperature is for your physical health. Happiness or joy is one for your spiritual health or your spiritual well-being. And the reason I say that is this, because if your body, if you have a fever, that means that there's something wrong somewhere. You do not just treat the fever, you treat the problem. And I think many times in the life of the believer, we need to treat the problem and go back to what Paul said there in Galatians 5, because if we understand and start off with the term he used there, when we understand the love of Jesus Christ, I believe the next thing that follows is the joy of Jesus Christ, that we know him from a standpoint that overwhelms us because of the love and what he's done, and we can have that J-O-Y joy. And whenever I use that term, I always like to use the acrostic with it, and we say J-O-Y, and I believe it's Jesus first, other second, and then yourself last. And when we understand the way that God works in our lives, and Paul, as he used these terms, we can understand some things. You know, Jesus, as he moved and as he ministered in his life, and he dealt with people's problems, we see that in the process, Jesus wanted them to have the very best for them. When I say the very best for them, he dealt with several different problems with the different people, and he wanted the best for them. And I got news for you. Jesus, I believe, wants the very best for you today if we'll only respond to him the way that we should. As we look at this passage, we know that fever is a byproduct of illness of our health. Happiness or unhappiness is merely an indicator of our success or failure in knowing and doing the will of God. The most miserable person as a child of God, the most miserable person in the world even, is one who he is not doing the will of God as a child of God. I believe they're miserable. I believe they're unhappy. I believe that they're headed for problems. They're headed for disaster when they do not recognize. I believe that Christ-likeness is our goal. And let me tell you something, when we understand that is our goal, we can look for the byproducts of what's going to take place after that. So in this passage of Scripture, I believe that is exactly what Paul is talking about. When we think about the spirit of rejoicing, and I believe that's what Paul is referring to here, to be in the attitude and the spirit of rejoicing. And let me tell you something, that is something that the world cannot give you. The world cannot give you the joy that God wants you to know and to have and to experience as a child of God. The world may be happy, or use that term happy or happiness, and that's a good term. But happiness is not joy. It never was meant to be. I believe joy is a biblical term from a standpoint that it only comes from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If someone give you $1 million, that would make you happy. A lot of people say, well, let's just go have some fun. You can have fun in this world. We'll call it fun if you want to, and not have joy. But Paul is talking about real joy, everlasting joy, eternal joy. The spirit of rejoicing, let me tell you, first of all, it will help us develop a habit of readiness for any eventuality, any problem, any circumstance, any situation that comes our way. And I want you to listen to me very close. Paul says here that he is longing to know, look with me there in verse 10, that I may know him. Is Paul saying that he does not know Jesus Christ? Is that what he's saying? Paul is using the aspect of salvation from a standpoint, and a lot of people use it and they misuse it because they always talk about the past experience of salvation, the past experience of what transpired and happened in their life when they met Jesus Christ. And that's good. But let me tell you something. If Jesus is not doing something in your life right now, there's something wrong somewhere. Because, see, salvation has three tenses. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I shall or I will be saved completely. I was saved on June the 19th, 1966. Today I am still being saved, and I will be saved when Jesus comes for me, or he comes and raptures the church out of this world. So there's three tenses to salvation, and so many people are hung up in the past tense, and they do not understand what life and living is in the here and now as we look to the future of what God can and will do in our lives. When we understand that the spirit of rejoicing, and what Paul is talking about, I believe he's there when he told that term joy, he's talking about the spirit of rejoicing, because it is a part of the spirit, the gift of the spirit. Part of that is a joy, love, and then joy. And when we look at this, we see that Paul's longing to know. He's longing to know. Look at the things he's wanting to know. That I may know him. Him. How? The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Let me tell you something, folks. That is a very, very serious prayer. Serious from a standpoint that Paul understood what it meant to live in that right relationship with Jesus Christ and to spread the joy of Jesus to those around him. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Look what he says in verse 4 of chapter 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord sometimes." Is that what it says? Or many times, or much time. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and then he reiterates it again, and he says, "And again I say, rejoice." You cannot rejoice apart from Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Like I said a while ago, you can maybe be happy, you may want to do some things, but here's what Paul is saying. When it comes to the problems in life, he says he wanted to know him. He wanted to know him. This fellowship of Christ, he wanted to be linked with him, whatever had to take place. He talks about suffering. He talks about, in verse 10, he says, suggest the trials that come, but he also recognized that in and through trials, let me tell you something, Paul was one who was not isolated from trials and problems and tribulation. He could speak from the personal standpoint. And when he understood that, he also looked for the triumph after the trial. Let me tell you something. Many times God allows us to go through the fire of trial. Did you know that? Let me tell you something. Did you know our desire should be that we could be a vessel for God? Am I right? That each and every one of his children can be a vessel for him. When we were in Nicaragua, bought a vase, if you were from up somewhere else, if you're highfalutin, and brought it home. It was at one of them little side parks. We went one day, shot through one of the places where they gathered to sell all their wares. And my wife put some flowers in it and put some water in it. It was a beautiful vase. Had some monogram on it, and they had, put some stuff on it. But in a process of days and weeks, you know what happened? That thing began to leak. And then it began to pour, and then when you went to pick it up, it disintegrated. You know why it did? It's because after they formed it on the wheel, they did not put the fire to it to seal the clay and to make it permanent. If we're going to be a vessel, let me tell you something, friend. We have to go through the fiery trials to be the vessel that can hold what God has for us so that we can be all that he would have us to be, and we can be poured out, as Paul used that term, along life's road. We don't like to talk about that, though, do we? Fire, problems, and trials. But Paul talked about it. That's what he was saying here. He wanted to go through the fire, go through the trials, because he knew that triumph was going to come. The triumph, he was suggesting that this fellowship from the beginning, for I will show, that's what it was talked about when Ananias went to pray for him. Look back in Acts 9 just a moment. You remember when Paul was called on the Damascus Road, what transpired? I mean, he was struck down blind, and those that were with him, they saw the light, but they did not know anything about what transpired. But Paul met Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, to go against my will, my purpose for your life." And then as he was led by the hand to Damascus, God spoke to Ananias and said, "Ananias, you go and you pray for Saul of Tarsus." He told him where he was going to be, told him he was going to be where he was going to be, and told him to go and pray for him. And then Ananias said, look with me just a moment. It says in verse 12, it says, and the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight." And Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many about this man," or of this man, "how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath also authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Look in verse 15. It says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must rejoice in for my name's sake. Is that what it says? How many things he's going to suffer, and the things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. Paul was before this Saul of Tarsus, he was a very religious man. He was trying to work his way to find favor with God and all the people, those who were Jews. And we see that then God intervened as he blinded him there on the road to Damascus. And Paul here is relating to us that there is going to be, and there must be, a spirit of rejoicing to help us face the problems and the things we're going to face. Yes, he was acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with those things. He says, but we can now rejoice because of that, because of what Jesus has made possible. The second thing is, a spirit of rejoicing will help us to use our energies efficiently. And I want you to listen to me. Our degree of effectiveness or efficiency is an indicator of our spiritual health. Are you with me? Did you know that you have to be at your best to do your best? You think about that for a moment. You have to be at your best to do your best, because if you're not at your best, you could care less about doing your very best. Am I right? And what Paul is relating here is when we know the understand the spirit of rejoicing, and it continually floods our being and our soul, we can be at our very best. There was one who wrote a book one time that says, our utmost for his highest. And that should be our goal, folks. Our utmost, everything that we are for his highest, the glory of him, and do what we can. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us we are to do whatsoever our hand find to do it with all our might. And when we understand what that means, it means that we're to share and relate the message however we can, with whoever we possibly can, do everything we can with all our might. That's why I say this. Paul is saying here, the spirit of rejoicing is one of the important things. But the third thing he talks out here is also, as we think about the spirit of rejoicing to use us in to use our energies efficiently, he uses something there in verse 13. He says, and I press toward. Look at that with me. 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. As I stated a while ago, many believers, many Christians live in the past. They live in their past experiences because they've caught up in that. And as far as the gospel message and the message of the church today, they are so much living in the past that they could care less about the thing. But let me tell you something. Did you know that could be a tool of Satan to keep us from being our very best for God? Are you with me? We can get so wrapped up in what we've done in the past. And I just shared with a man this past week. I said, last week. I said, he's talking about all the things that he did and all this, that, the other. He just went on. I said, wait just a minute. I said, what are you doing now for the Lord? Well, he kind of hung his head. And I said, let me tell you, and I'm going to tell you this very earnestly and out of heart of love. God is not concerned of what you have done in the past as much as he's concerned of what you're doing right now, as he's giving you the strength and power to do with, because that's what it's all about. If I understand my Bible correctly, that's what it's all about. He says, I'm pressing toward the mark. Pressing toward the mark. The third thing, a spirit of rejoicing will help us enjoy challenging events. And you say, well, wait just a minute, brother. Wait just a minute. Look what he says. He says, that I may win Christ. I leave the past behind, and my hands are stretched out toward the future because I am in the race for God. I want to be what God wants me to be, and I'm stretching. The term there is he's exerting all his efforts to reach for the goal that lies ahead. That's why people that live in the past, they continue looking in the past, and they don't see the goal that's out before them. The goal that is out before them. You could not. Let me tell you this. Let me just give you an example. This morning, if you left this church and you got in your vehicle and you tried to drive home looking in the rearview mirror, how far would you get? How far would you get? You'd run over somebody or something. Maybe me, I don't know. But you cannot do that. You got to press. That's what Paul is saying here. I press toward the mark. I look forward. I'm stretching. I want to do what I can. He says that I may win Christ. Win Christ. Did you catch that? The goal is ahead, so I'm pressing ahead. The spirit of rejoicing will help us enjoy challenging events in our life, because when we live in that spirit of rejoicing, we can know that God is using these to build us up to be a better believer, a better Christian, a better person, if you please. The events of life, they are not just haphazard things that comes along. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose, and he uses those things. Did not Paul say that in Romans 8:28? For we believe that all things work together for good to those who what? I didn't hear you. Those who what? Love God, and those who are the called according to his purpose. He didn't say some things or many things, but he said all things. And when we can trust God in all things, we can live in that spirit of rejoicing, because we know that he's in control, and he's going to take care of all the ramifications of it, everything that has anything to do with it. So he's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then, fourthly, the spirit of rejoicing will help us to like people. You say, wait a minute, preacher, how can that happen? Verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul's example as understanding of people and their differences. We see this, he talks about it in verse 18. Look at it with me. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. Paul was concerned even with the enemies of the cross. Paul is saying, so my brother, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, do stand firmly in the Lord, and remember how much he loves you, and remember how much I love you, because I want what is best for you as a child of God. If you look at Paul's life was one that was patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, because Paul spent that time in prayer. He understood the significance of prayer. That's why he said that we are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray always. And when he understood that, he wanted us to know and understand that you live the Christian life in a spirit and an attitude of prayer. But let me tell you something. Prayer and a life of faith must go hand in hand. I believe that when we understand that we live by faith, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith, the word tells us in Joel, and also Paul reiterates that. But the just shall live by faith, and that is a continual relationship as we walk with God, as we allow him to be what he needs to be in life. I need prayer to keep my motivation what it ought to be. Do you? I guarantee if we don't pray like we ought to, our motivation won't be what it ought to be. That's why that's why we must pray. Let me tell you something. When a prayer life lags and sags, it is just about nearly impossible for us to remember that I live for someone else, and that someone else is Jesus Christ. When my prayer life lags and sags, I don't remember that. I'm not conscious of that like I should be. And there's something else. Not only that, but the motive which drives me, I must recognize that it must be bathed in prayer. And that will impel me not in a self-regarding or a self-centeredness, but a concern for others to Christ and his concern. See, his love should motivate us. His love is what Paul is writing here. His love should motivate us, that we live like he lived. We respond like he did. And he had the very joy of living even as he faced the reality of the cross. Turn with me just a moment to John's Gospel, 16th chapter. And you probably know this passage. John 16, verses 20 and following. Jesus said, after this, you've got to take in mind, this is after he talked about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, what the Comforter, what his mission and his intent was. And then he says in verse 20, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into what? Into joy. Into joy. A woman, when she is travailed her sorrow, because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of a child, she remember no more the anguish, for the joy that a man child is born in the world. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you. Did you catch that? Your joy can no man take from you. Verse 23, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your what? Joy may be full, and the term there means complete. Complete. Look in Hebrews 12. This is right after the hall of faith. The writer of Hebrews summing it up, what the purpose. Look at what it says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul used the analogy here, or the writer here used the analogy of a race. We're in a race, and you don't quit along in the race. You're disqualified. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is he saying there? Jesus counted it a joy to come to the earth to save sinners. And Jesus knew, he knew that it was going to take suffering. He was going to suffer immensely, anything more than any other person that ever suffered, because the very weight and the penalty of your sin and mine was upon him. And he was going to be the very Son of God, the one who was without sin, was going to be beaten and ridiculed and mocked, stripped off naked, and stand before sinful men for them, to save them. And he counted that a joy. Why then cannot we have the spirit of rejoicing in our life to let the world know that he who sacrificed the very essence of glory himself and came to this wicked, sinful world and made provision for us, died for us, then why cannot we express joy? Joy unspeakable that is full of glory. And the half, let me tell you, has never yet been told. There's a song in the Baptist hymn I was looking at a while ago, sitting there on the front pews, 443. Title of it is This Joy That I Have. Listen to what it says, 443. I believe it is. Maybe I'm wrong. Yes, it is. It says, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. Oh, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. Oh, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Ain't that the truth? Because, see, Jesus is the one who gives joy, not happiness. But joy, real joy, something that is within our very being. Something that can only come from a relationship with him who has the possibility and the probability to turn our sorrows even into joy. Let me ask you the question. Do you know him today? Do you know him today? I remember that June the 19th, 1966, when I stepped out and trusted Jesus Christ. There was something that happened in me that I cannot explain. You know what it was? My sins, they just left because I trusted Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross for my salvation. And then he placed within my very heart a joy that I cannot explain, because it is something that continues even unto the day. Not happiness, but joy. Real joy. The spirit of rejoicing should live through us. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Because, see, we're trusting Jesus as we're launching forth and as we're reaching forward to what he has in store for us each and every day. Do you know him today? If you know him today, let me tell you something. We need to have a rejoicing in our heart that shows from our very being as we move through this world that others may be magnetically drawn to Jesus Christ. I pray that we'll do that. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, we want to give you the opportunity to do that because he can put that same joy in your heart that you need, that you cannot get anywhere else. Jesus is the only way to salvation. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man, woman, that terminology there is the neuter and gender, no man, woman, boy, or girl can come to the Father except through him. You cannot get him through religion. You get him through responding to his call in your life, and then you live in that relationship with him throughout the rest of your life and into eternity. Do you know him today? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of your word. The teaching of your word, Lord, that we can understand as a child of yours that there should be a song of gladness in our heart and a spirit of praise in our very being because of what Jesus has made possible for us. Lord, the world is looking. The world is seeking to see if there's some kind of difference between those who call themselves Christian and those who are lost and undone. Father, I pray that you'd help us as your children to live out the very spirit of joy and rejoicing so that they can know that we have been with Jesus, know that we're a child of the King, that our hope is not in this world and the things of this world, but our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we thank you for that he done for us and what he accomplished for us when he came into this world to save us. Save sinners, Lord, such as I. I thank you and praise you for that. And if there's one who has never trusted you, I pray that this may be the day and the hour they say yes to you. If there's one here this morning that needs to come in recommitment of their life, a reaffirmation of their faith, they may need to come for baptism. They may need to come for many other reasons, Lord, but just pray that you'd guide and direct them. May the Spirit speak to their hearts and lead them in the way you'd have them to go. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake and glory. Amen. Hymn of invitation.